We're not going to have any problem with Genesis 18 and 19. I think in some circles, though, it will be canceled, as they say. And we're kind of used to it. Attention starts to go in the book of Genesis towards Sodom and Gomorrah. Moses planned a deliberate contrast, I think, between Genesis 18 and 19. In Genesis 18, the unexpected visitors come to Abraham by his tent, and they are welcomed. Genesis 19, unexpected angelic visitors come to Sodom and are threatened. Genesis 18 occurs during the heat of the day. Genesis 19 is at night. Genesis 18 will be a blessing. Genesis 19 will be a curse. It's done on purpose to contrast the two. The tent of Abraham in the daytime, welcome, blessing. Sodom, night, dangerous, curse. Today is Genesis 18, and we'll read three parts. Visit, that's what we will read first, the visit, then the vows, which you can say the promise is repeated, then vengeance, or evaluation of the city of Sodom. Come with me to Genesis 18, and 1 through 8 will be the visit. Now the Lord appeared to him, Abraham, by the oaks of Mamre, while he was sitting at the tent door in the heat of the day. When he lifted up his eyes and looked, behold, three men were standing opposite him. When he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the earth and said, "My Lord, if now I have found favor in your sight, please do not pass your servant by. Please let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree. And I will bring you a piece of bread that you may refresh yourselves. After that, you may go on since you have visited your servant." And he said, "So do as you have said." So Abraham hurried and went into the tent to Sarah and said, "Quickly, prepare three measures of fine flour, knead it and make bread and cakes." Abraham also ran to the herd and took a tender and choice calf and gave it to the servant, and he hurried to prepare it. He took curds and milk and the calf which he had prepared and placed it before them, and he was standing by them under the tree as they ate. During the daytime, three visitors came to Abraham in the tent by the tree. One of the visitors, it says, was the Lord. Capital letters in English. Yahweh, we would say, as we try to pronounce it, the consonants are missing. So they, YHWH, and they put in the consonants of Adonai. And that's the best we can do, but YHWH. So three of them are there. Two are angels, because later the two angels will leave and go to Sodom. So two are angels. One is mentioned in verse 1 as the Lord. Verse 13, the Lord said. Verse 17, the Lord said. Verse 20, the Lord said. Verse 22, the other two leave, and Abraham is standing before the Lord. And verse 33, then the Lord departed. So from the introductions, it's quite clear the identity of one is the Lord, but evidently he looks human. Just like when the Lord Jesus Christ lived in this world, he looked human, even though he was divine. The appearance of the Lord in the Old Testament has to be God the Son. Jesus said, "No one has seen the Father any time. The only begotten Son, he has explained or declared him." So here we have the Son of God appearing before the tent. You could maybe think from his reaction, he did know who they were, because he just is excited and welcoming and so much hospitality. That might depend, though, what we do with the phrase out of Hebrews 13, "Some have entertained angels unaware." And if the phrase, "some have entertained angels unaware," out of the book of Hebrews, applies to this story, then Abraham always acted this way. And he didn't know at first the identity of these three people who looked human. When Ezekiel saw angels in heaven, they are strange and supernatural, four faces and straight legs with no kneecaps and hooves and gyroscopes below them and wings, and that's in heaven. On earth, they appear as men, usually glorious and bright, but here, human. God the Son would be just like he was when he walked in this world. So it's very possible they looked human, and Abraham acted this way because this was his personality, and he didn't know who they were at first. This is the way he would be with everyone else. Very hospitable and very, very kind. Romans 12:13 talks about contributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Philos xenia. Xenophobia means you're afraid of strangers. Philos xenia means you like to meet new people. And Abraham seemed to like to meet new people. And it's quite possible he didn't know who they were because he is the one who entertained angels unawares. Matthew 25:31, as you have done to the least of these, my brethren, you've done to me. So Jesus was in favor of kindness to strangers, even those that don't seem important. Hebrews 13, which mentions angels unaware, begins, let love of the brethren continue. Do not neglect hospitality to strangers. This has always been kind of the cultural mindset of Christian people. When I grew up in small town, rural area, that's the way people thought. Among the things I think is happening lately, it's partly COVID, it's partly crimes. People treat everybody as a weirdo. And I can tell it, say, in the picking up the kids from school, I can tell everybody's staying away from everybody. And we kind of hope that mindset will end and it'll go back to where it's somewhat neighborly and somewhat hospitality to people. He gave them a feast. Someday I would like to reread a book I have on food in the Bible. It could be a Thanksgiving sermon, although I don't think this year, but food in the Bible. Here we have roast beef and bread, you know, probably flat bread and what we might call yogurt or cottage cheese. Put it together, sort of stroganoff, all stuck together, and that was very, very good. Although we could say we have it a lot better. I mean, we just have it a lot better. We're just used to it. This would be every day, and didn't have any ice cream, you know. I often think of clothes. I have a nice, soft cotton clothes on, and they don't itch, and you know, they might have had linen, not quite as good linen, but they didn't have as good as we do. And this is the best they had. Very, very hospitable, very, very unselfish. Let this attitude be in you, which also in Christ Jesus, to be unselfish and think about other people. And my conclusion is he didn't know who they were at first. This is just how he acted, like to meet new people. Now, we picked Matthew 19 for reading, and you'll know why in a minute. With God, nothing is impossible, because that's coming up here as we read on. But could have picked Revelation 3:20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him. Not into, but in unto him. And King James, sup with him. We'd say dine with him. And he with me. So here's Genesis 18, and God the Son comes to Abraham to have a time together. Of Revelation 3:20 says he wants to come to all of us to have time together. We may have all seen the old picture where Jesus stands at the door and knocks, and very often it is correctly applied as evangelism. He wants to come and save everybody who will welcome him. Probably, though, in the original Revelation 3 context, it's written to the seven churches. So probably in its context, he's talking to Christian people. And he would like to come into our lives and be friends with us. Come into our lives and be close to us, even if he already is the Savior. So there's Genesis 18, and then we think of Revelation 2 and 3, the letters to the churches. So the Son of God came to Abraham's tent, probably to show that he's the friend of God. Abraham entertained angels unaware, may not have recognized them right away. They're going to soon figure out that they can read Sarah's mind. And then eventually, before they leave, he'll know who they are. So that was the visit, verses 1 through 8. Next, we have God's vow, and that repeats that you're going to have your own child, and Sarah's going to be the mother. Now, they already had heard that in Genesis 17, but it kind of looks like she still doesn't believe it. At the close of Genesis 17, Abraham's faith seemed to have increased, and he did immediately what God told him the very same day. Remember that from Genesis 17, the very same day. But here in Genesis 18, Sarah is inside the tent. They're eating out under a tree. She's inside the tent, and she's going to respond to the promise that she will have a son. Evidently, she doesn't believe it. Let's read at verse 9 through verse 15. Then they said to him, "Where is Sarah, your wife?" And he said, "There in the tent." He said, "I will surely return to you at this time next year, and behold, Sarah, your wife, shall have a son." And Sarah was listening at the tent door, which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in age. Sarah was past childbearing. Sarah laughed to herself, saying, "After I become old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also?" And the Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh, saying, 'Shall I indeed bear a child when I am too old?' Is anything too difficult for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you at this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son." Sarah denied it, however, saying, "I did not laugh," for she was afraid, and she said, "No." He said, "No, but you did laugh." In the past, they had thought that the promise to have descendants would be fulfilled a number of different ways. At first, they wondered if it was not a worker's child who was all grown up by then. He would be the heir. His name was Eliezer, servant's then adult son. He would be the heir, and God said no. Abraham would have a son. Then Sarai at that time suggested Abraham could have a son by the slave girl Hagar. And Ishmael, he would be the heir. And God, no, that would be a case of trying to get God's promise by works. God's promises did not come by works of the Abrahamic covenant. God's promise of salvation does not come by works. It comes by faith and his promise. And God had already told Abraham Sarah would be the mother. When Abraham heard that, he laughed and first had his doubts. Later, at the close of chapter 17 from last week, his faith got stronger. And he was renamed the exalted father, father of the peoples, Abraham. And Sarah seems to still not believe it. Another year later, and she is laughing. They were outside under a tree, we'd say a picnic. She was inside the tent. The Hebrew probably means she laughed inside, inwardly to herself. At the very most, if she laughed, it was inaudible to those outside. And so the visitors, Abraham probably heard nothing, but the visitors knew. And God the Son said she laughed. Maybe kind of the first indication that they could read Sarah's mind. He knew what she was thinking about on the inside. She doubted. Her reaction to the challenge was somewhat hiding. That's been very common in the book of Genesis. If something is done wrong, Adam and Eve hide. Cain runs away. This was not exactly a movement, but it's a denial. And, well, God the Son's not going to take it. No, you did laugh. Again, a laugh is Yitzhak. That's why the little boy will be named Isaac. Yitzhakti, I did not laugh. Yitzhakta, you did laugh. They just changed the last letter for I and you, but Yitzhak, like in the former prime minister of Israel. We picked Matthew 19:26 for scripture reading because of verse 14, which I'll read the first question again. Is anything too difficult for the Lord? God had already revealed himself as the Almighty God, El Shaddai, in Genesis 17. Here, nothing is too difficult. Jeremiah 32:7, O Lord God, behold, you have made heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched hand. Nothing is too difficult for you. Zechariah 8:6-7 is talking about the people of Israel. Thus says the Lord of hosts, is anything too difficult in the sight of the remnant of this people? Will it be too difficult in my sight, declares the Lord? Behold, I am going to save my people from the land of the west to the land of the east. In other words, it's not too difficult to save Israel. I will save my people. And then what we did for scripture reading, Matthew 19:26. Jesus looked around them with humans, with people. This is impossible. With God, all things are possible. In the New Testament, we have Almighty. All through the book of Revelation, again, Pentecrator. Pan is everywhere. Can I say pandemic? Pan is everywhere. Crater is strength, democracy. All strength everywhere. So God's strength is emphasized in verse 14 that he has all power. Indirectly, also, he can read minds. We don't have a verse that says he can read minds. We have a verse that says anything too difficult for the Lord, and the answer would be no. But he could read Sarah's mind, and he knows what's going on with everything. He knows everything as well as has all power. Concerning David, when he God chose him to be the king of Israel, humans look at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. So he knows everything on the inside. Hebrews 4, 12 and 13 says that he discerns the thoughts and intents of the heart. He knows what goes on the inside. And that could be both a warning to behave, but it could also be a strength that he also knows about everything that goes on. And after having read Hebrews 4, 12, and 13, I will say it away from the story of Abraham, but he says a two-edged sword. It's probably a surgeon's scalpel. That's why it goes together with a cutting on the inside, a surgeon's scalpel. But the main reason I brought that in was hardly anybody has this conclusion, but Luke probably wrote Hebrews. Some disciple of Paul wrote Hebrews, and probably Luke, because the Word of God looks on the inside. It's like a surgeon's scalpel that can cut on the inside. So we have here God's attributes. He has all power. Nothing is too difficult. And God knows everything that goes on the inside. So we go from the visit and then the vow that you're going to have a son. And now, moving towards vengeance, I'm going to look into Sodom. And it's a long portion. We'll read the first part of looking into Sodom, and then we'll read the second part later. Let's look at verse 16. Then the men arose from there and looked down toward Sodom, and Abraham was walking with them to send them off. The Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do? Since Abraham will surely become great and mighty nation, and in him all the nations of the earth will be blessed. For I have chosen him in order that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteous and justice, in order that the Lord may bring upon Abraham what he has spoken about him." And the Lord said, now Abraham's going to listen, "The outcry of Sodom and Gomorrah is indeed great, and their sin is exceedingly grave. I will go down now and see if they have done entirely according to its outcry, which has come to me, and if not, I will know." God does keep secrets. There's quite a few things we do not know. Deuteronomy 29:29, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God." But here, God decided, I'm going to tell Abraham what he was going to do. The visit was not needed to investigate Sodom. God already knew all about it. It's mainly to show us, show Abraham how fair he is in judgment. The visit to the tent was probably to increase Sarah's faith, to show that God and Abraham were friends. Three times the Bible calls Abraham a friend of God. It probably arises from here. It's Isaiah 41 and 2 Chronicles 20 and James 2, but it probably arises that he visited to show his friends, he visited to help Sarah, but also to show him that he was fair in judgment and that he was going to do what was right, what was just. We all have read Genesis 19. We know what will happen to Sodom. And here in Genesis 18, God shows that it was known, it was fair. Also to maybe reduce Abraham's fear. We'll see the smoke in the distance, and he did not need to worry about his own safety. One of the reasons I separated this section is verse 19. "I have chosen him in order that he may command his children." Now, the second part of the verse is that he will take care of Isaac and Ishmael, and later there are others. He will take care of them, and because of being good, he will get a blessing. So the second part of the verse is God will bless Abraham for being a good dad. But the first part of the verse is really strange to me. "I have chosen him in order that he may command his children." The second part of the verse makes sense. He will keep the way of the Lord, and he will be a good dad, and I will bless him partly for that. But the first part is God has chosen to make him a good father. What you have here is a little bit of the sovereignty of God and a little bit of the free will of man. They're kind of together in one verse. It's not a verse about salvation, eternal destiny, but a verse about raising kids. Now, we're commanded to keep the word of the Lord in our mouth and to speak of it day and night, Deuteronomy 6, and train up a child in the way he should go, Psalm 22. So, the second part of the verse is Abraham did what was right. The first part of the verse is God controlled it. That's unusual. And I think there's a lot of things in life when we pass through it, we are making decisions a lot of the time, but sometimes we think we're making a decision and we're not. To use the illustration again, you got door number 1, 2, 3. Sometimes you have door number 1, 2, 3. Sometimes you don't see any other doors. Verse 19 is really strange. "I have chosen him, and I'll make him be a good dad." In the second part of the verse, he will choose himself to be a good dad. Verse 20 also is a little bit odd. God's keeping track of the outcry of Sodom and Gomorrah. Would the outcry be the victims? You can hear the victims screaming. Would the outcry be the wild noise of their parties and their evil, or both? He can hear it. He's keeping track of it. He's making a list. God already knew He already knew that they deserved what's coming. Now let's read from verse 22. Then the man turned away from there and went toward Sodom while Abraham was still standing before the Lord. So the men who will be called angels, chapter 19, verse 1, they keep going, and Abraham is standing with the Lord by the road. Verse 23, now we start having a reverse auction, so to speak. Verse 23, Abraham came near and said, "Will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there are 50 righteous within the city. Will you indeed sweep it away and not spare it for the sake of the 50 righteous who are in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous and the wicked are treated alike. Far be it from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth deal justly?" So the Lord said, "If I find in Sodom 50 righteous people in the city, I will spare the whole place on their account." And then now you know the rest of it. He starts reducing the number. He goes to 45 and 40 and 30 and 20 and 10. And verse 33, it will be the end. As soon as he had finished speaking to Abraham, the Lord departed, and Abraham returned to his place. In comparison to God, we're all failures. There's none righteous, no, not one, Romans 3:10, quoting Psalms 14 and 53. All we like sheep have gone astray, Isaiah 53. Compared to God, no one is righteous. Comparing people to people, some are in the righteous category, some are in the wicked category. Compared to other people, they are not all the same. I have heard it in person, and I've seen it on television, where someone says they're all the same. No, they're not. Stealing bubblegum is wrong, but it's not quite as bad as the axe murderer. One in the Bible would be capital punishment, the other one would not be. It's not the same. So some are more righteous than others. This concerns mainly temporal punishment in this life. Now, we're either saved by faith or unsaved by rejection. It's not by works at all. On the other hand, the level of rewards above will be by works. And we will enter heaven by faith alone, but the level of rewards will be by works. And I think the same is true in punishment. If a person experiences eternal punishments because they didn't want Jesus for a Savior, but there will be levels in eternal punishment. Jesus looked at the cities and he said, one will have it worse than others. He makes a... So the levels of punishment, the level reward is by righteousness, and not everybody is the same in terms of righteousness, of being righteous. Here involving temporal punishment, but later perhaps the degree of punishment or the degree of reward. Shall not the judge of all the earth deal justly? Well, of course, he'll deal justly, and some are righteous, some are not. It does not hurt a bit to pray. Pray for deliverance. I think probably because Abraham prayed, Lot got spared. Lot was righteous in the sense of a believer. He wasn't really all that good, but because Abraham prayed, so the praying does value, and we should always pray for people to be delivered, especially the saved to be delivered from any temporal punishment. Another surprising thing to Abraham, there were fewer righteous in Sodom than he thought. I mean, kept going down in the reverse auction. He thought when he got to 10, well, obviously there's 10. It's a whole city. There's obviously 10, and there were not 10. And because he prayed, Lot and Mrs. Lot and the two daughters got out, but there were not even 10. So praying for other people is valuable. Later it will say that God spared Jerusalem for David's sake. I think God spared Lot for Abraham's sake, and praying makes sense. And yet, there might be fewer righteous. There were fewer righteous in Sodom than he thought. Hard to know what to make. The biggest lesson of all, maybe is anything too difficult for the Lord, but also the sermon title, God is Just. They're going to deserve what they get. He investigated it all. He looked it over. He knew what went on. If I can go back to repeat again, John Hopkins, archaeologist, W.H. Albright, if someone had not destroyed, eventually, the pagans, then civilization would not have existed. His comments were more about Joshua's invasion, but these people are very bad. And we'll look at it again next time in Genesis 19. Genesis 18 is in the day. Genesis 19 is in the night. Genesis 18, hospitality and welcome. Genesis 19, threatening the visitors. Genesis 18, blessing. Genesis 19 will be curse. Let's pray together, please.